John chapter 20. We'll take up the account of John's record of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At this point in John's record, Christ has been crucified and buried. And now we take up the rest of the story. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for John's record of the events of Jesus' life and ministry. We thank you for these details that have been recorded here for our learning and instruction. And Lord, we would seek to know more about the Lord Jesus this day. So we ask you to guide and instruct us now as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The kids can now go with Carmen. Please be seated. Jesus had been crucified, and he died, and he was buried. His disciples were distraught and discouraged. Their hopes and dreams were crushed. Their leader and their teacher had been condemned by the highest religious authorities of their country. And then he was put to death by the Roman government on a cruel instrument of execution, a wooden cross. Now, Jesus had told them on several occasions that he would indeed rise from the dead after he was crucified, but they had not been able to grasp what he had been telling them. And so, we're going to today begin at verse 11. Concentrate on 11 through 18. And so we see here, the scripture says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, this is Mary Magdalene that's mentioned here, the first part of the chapter. Now, Mary Magdalene is a very special woman in the Gospels. We know a little bit about her. We learn from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, the 12 disciples, and there were some women, the scripture says, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So Mary Magdalene had some serious problems, but the Lord had delivered her. And so she was among that company of women that followed this group of disciples. The scriptures tell us in other places that they attended to the needs of the disciples, like providing them food and so forth. Now, we also learn that Mary had become a very devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You remember all the disciples deserted Jesus when he was condemned and brought before the authorities. It says in John 19, verse 25, but standing by the cross were the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, we know also that John, he was one disciple that did not desert. But Mary Magdalene was one of those faithful women that stood by him the whole way to his death. And she loved the Lord Jesus because he had set her free from the oppression of evil spirits that had tormented her. And so the scripture says in John 20, 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Evidently, she had come back. After running in to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, she had come back, and she was standing there weeping. And the scripture says she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw something in there. This is like a cave, okay, cut into the rock. She saw two angels in white. Now, the fact that they were dressed in white, shining garments, indicates that they were angels of God. And the body of Jesus was not there, but these two angels were there. Now, there was probably a kind of a stone slab or bench that the body had been laid on, and one was at the head, where his head had been, and one was at the feet. And so they said to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Well, why do you think she was weeping? She was weeping because she was in distress. The body of her Lord had disappeared. Just think, if you had a loved one who died, and you went, say, to the funeral home, and when you got there, the body was gone, you would be in distress. Well, she was in great distress. Well, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So what is the meaning here? Well, I'm sure they knew that she was so disturbed by the disappearance of the body, but also there's probably the meaning that God is at work here. Something supernatural is happening, and the body of Jesus was not taken by grave robbers, but God himself had raised Jesus up. Someone had said it was an invasion of God's power. that was happening here. And so maybe the reason they asked her why she was weeping is to gently rebuke her, because Jesus had said on several occasions that he would be crucified and he would be raised from the dead. So if she had really listened carefully to what he said, she probably would not have been so upset. And so she answers the angels and says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, who's the they? Well, we don't know for sure. It could be the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, even the disciples, or just some grave robbers. But somebody had taken away the body. And she said, "I do not know where they have laid him." Mary had been so devoted to Jesus, and for his body to disappear was a thing that was very upsetting to her. And so she was standing there, and she probably sensed somebody was close to her. So she turns around, it says in verse 14, and she saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. As we look at the resurrection appearances of Christ to the disciples, there's approximately 10 of them over a 40-day period. And we see in several of these appearances of Jesus to his disciples that they did not immediately recognize him. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? This man came up and began to talk to them. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, "What, you haven't heard what happened in Jerusalem about the crucifixion of Jesus, who we had hoped would be the great prophet of God?" And so they didn't recognize him at first until their eyes were opened and they realized that it was Jesus. And then there were the disciples on the boat on the Lake of Galilee. They had decided to go back to their former occupation to go fishing, and they saw a figure on the seashore one day, and they didn't recognize at first who it was until they got closer. And then they realized it was Jesus. Peter jumps in the water and starts swimming ashore. Well, maybe Mary Magdalene here is blinded by tears, or maybe the Lord just didn't want her to notice him, to recognize who he was at first. Someone has mentioned the fact that a possible clue of why Jesus' disciples sometimes didn't recognize him at first is because of the nature of the resurrection body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this. It says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Like a seed, okay? "What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is one kind, the glory of the earthly is another kind." And so he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. It doesn't mean that it's like a ghost, but it's a different kind of body. And so Jesus was resurrected, and it was his glorified physical body. Perhaps this is some reason why he sometimes was not recognized at first. And so Jesus appears and begins to speak to her. She doesn't realize who it is. And he says in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? And he asked her another question. Whom are you seeking? Now Jesus knew why she was weeping, and he knew who she was seeking. Perhaps this first question, why are you weeping, is another kind of mild rebuke. You should know what I said would happen. After I die, I will rise again. And whom are you seeking? Perhaps the meaning here is, what kind of Messiah are you looking for? As someone had said, perhaps she needed to widen her horizons and to recognize that great as her devotion to Jesus was, her estimate of him was far too small. Well, the scripture goes on and says, supposing him to be the gardener. She thought he was the gardener talking to her. She said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. So she thought, maybe the gardener was the one who took the body of my Lord. Tell me, and I'll go take him away. Take him to the place where he needs to be buried. And then the one who she thought was the gardener said, Mary. Immediately she recognized that it was Jesus. Then she knew who it was. He had said that word to her before, probably many times, called her name Mary. She recognized the sound of his voice. She recognized the compassion, the love, the strength of that voice that she heard many times. She heard the voice, and she knew immediately who it was. Isn't that true? For us sometimes, we had a friend call us this morning, as he does every Easter morning, and for the last 2 decades, and he says, he is risen, and we respond, he's risen indeed. We recognize his voice. And so we recognize the voices of those we love and those who we've been with. And so she recognized her voice, and immediately she knew something. She knew that her relationship with the Lord had not ended. He was alive. That voice. She knew that this was not the gardener, but this was her Lord. So she turns and says to him in the Aramaic language, Rabboni. And John, realizing that he probably had Greeks reading his gospel, translates what that Aramaic word means. It means teacher. So she says to him in Aramaic, the popular language of that day, that part of the world, the Jewish people, Rabboni. Someone has suggested, one scholar suggested that this not only indicates teacher, but a deeper meaning would be like my dear master and teacher. And so she recognizes this is her Lord. He's alive. He's not dead. He's speaking to her. He's standing in front of her. So what does she do? Well, the next sentence says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. So she was holding on to him. She was so overjoyed to see him. She grabbed him. We read in another gospel where the women fell at his feet and were holding on to his feet. So perhaps she was holding on to his ankles, his feet. She didn't want to let him go. She thought she'd lost him. But here he was in front of her. And she grabbed him, probably thinking, I'm never going to let him go. But Jesus says, do not cling to me. He gives a reason. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. And he gives her a command. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Well, the first thing we learn here is that Jesus was raised from the dead in his physical body. She was holding on to him just as real as if I was to come and grab your ankle and hold on to you, flesh and bone. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. And he was raised in his physical body. And he appeared to his disciples. And they touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. The resurrection of Jesus was a real physical resurrection of the body. And so she says, don't keep hanging on to me, because I must ascend to the Father. Jesus was raised from the dead, but his ministry was not complete until he would ascend back to heaven from where he had come. Why did Jesus have to ascend? There are several reasons why Jesus, after his resurrection, after his 40 days of appearances to disciples, was not yet finished with his great work of redemption. He had to go into heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews to present his blood before the heavenly throne, the heavenly sanctuary, for the salvation of his people. He had to go there to be crowned with glory and honor, because he had obeyed the Father and he had accomplished redemption for his people. Therefore, he was crowned with glory. He was given the seat of honor at the Father's right hand. And he had to be in heaven in order to prepare a place for his disciples, because he would come and receive them to himself. And he had to go into heaven to ascend back in heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit upon his church. And he had to ascend to heaven in order to be there until the Father told him to return for his people. So the ascension ministry of Jesus is crucial to his whole redemptive work. And so he's telling her, don't hold on to me. I must ascend to the Father. He says, go and tell my brothers. So why did Jesus, the Son of God, call these disciples brothers? How can the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, call sinful people like us brothers and sisters? Well, it's because this is what he came to do, to redeem a people for himself. You see, we've been adopted into the family of God as God's people. He places his Holy Spirit within us so that we cry, Abba, Father, as children of God. Jesus himself became a full human being. It says in Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12, he who sanctifies, that is, sets apart God's people, and those who are sanctified, that would be us, all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Christ set us apart for himself, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. This is a quote probably from Psalm 22, verse 22, where the scripture says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This Psalm 22 is a great psalm about the crucifixion of Christ. Well, the Lord issues a command. Go and tell my brothers that I must ascend. Well, he says, go and tell my brothers I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is verse 17. What we see here is a very important statement by Jesus. He just doesn't say to Mary, go tell your brothers that I'm ascending to our Father. But he makes a distinction here. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. So what's he doing here? What is Jesus doing? He's showing that his relationship to God the Father is vastly different from the relationship of his people to God the Father. Jesus says in John 1:14, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God, face to face with God, and he was God. And all things were made through him. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. The Son is the heir of all things, through whom the Father created the worlds. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he made purification for the sins of his people. These are some of the reasons why the relationship between God and Jesus is different from our relationship. It says in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by him, whether in heaven or earth. He existed before everything else, and he holds everything together. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus is God who has become man, the incarnate God. He has been in a relationship of equality with God the Father and God the Spirit for all eternity. So that's why Jesus is careful to keep a distinction here between his relationship to God the Father and his people's relationship. You see, what happens here, what we see in the garden that day, that early morning hour, that the risen Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene personally, but authoritatively. Okay. So he lets her know that their relationship is not ended, that she will continue to be in relationship with her living Lord, because he's not dead, he's alive. But it's a relationship in which she cannot hang on to him and try to keep him for herself, because he is the eternal Son of God, and he has a great purpose and a great mission yet to accomplish. He has to ascend to heaven and continue to carry on his ministry in behalf of the people of God. So Mary Magdalene obeyed the Lord. She left. Verse 18. And she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She had no doubt. She knew who she'd seen. She didn't say, well, I think maybe I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. She communicated accurately the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to know. That he was not only alive, but he was going to be ascending back to heaven. So Mary learned some very important realities from her encounter with the risen Jesus in the garden that day. She learned that her relationship, her personal relationship with him, had not ended, but it would continue. And she learned that he was not dead, but he was alive. He was physically resurrected from the dead. And she learned that his resurrection was not the end of his ministry, but he must ascend to heaven there, take his place as Lord of heaven and earth. So she had to obey him. Yes, she was in personal relationship with him, but she had to obey him. He was Lord of heaven and earth. She had to be submissive to his commands, to his will. And she demonstrated this when he said, "Go and tell my brothers that I'll be ascending." And she did that. So, and she learned on that day a very important theological truth, that Jesus' relationship to God the Father was of a totally different nature than her relationship or other people of God, because he was the eternal God who lived forever. He'd come to earth, been in an eternal relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. Well, Jesus called her name that day in the garden, Mary. She recognized his voice. Jesus does the same thing to all his people. He calls our name. And we recognize his voice. Jesus knows us intimately. He not only knows our name, but he knows everything about us. He knows our life history. He knows our thoughts, even before we think them. He knows our sins. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. But he calls us by name because he loves us. Our names are written on his hands. John 10, Jesus is talking about his ministry as the good shepherd of his people. And he says, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, for all the people of God, in all ages, in all cultures and languages, the same experience is experienced by each one of us, like Mary in the garden that day. Jesus calls our name and we recognize it is his voice speaking to us. Now, we may not hear an audible voice, I'm not saying that, but in our spirits, our souls, we sense the Spirit of God is calling us to Jesus, to faith in him. He calls us to himself. And he calls us to belong to him forever. And he calls us to always be with us and never leave us. Mary experienced that in the garden that day, that the Lord was alive. And she also experienced that he was not just her friend, her brother, her leader, but he was her Lord and her God, for he was ascending to the Father. He had a relationship with God the Father that was in many ways totally different from her relationship. She was a creature who had been born perhaps 25 or 30 years previously when she came into existence. God the Son had lived in all eternity with God the Father and God the Spirit. Therefore, his relationship was of a different category, different nature than her relationship. Both relationships were real, but hers had only begun, and his had been in existence for all eternity. So Jesus calls his people, and we recognize his voice. We recognize his voice in the scriptures. We recognize His voice when we hear the Word of God taught and preached. When we read. And by His grace and Spirit, we are enabled to respond to Him. Now, Mary, in the garden that day, she turned, there was the Lord. He spoke her name. And she was so overjoyed, she fell down and grabbed Him. And she learned a great lesson that day that the disciples would learn on at least 9 other occasions of the next 40 days, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruit of those who died. In other words, He's the first part of the harvest. I have a fig tree right out here, and it's beginning to develop, and I'm waiting for those first figs to mature and ripen, and they will be the down payment of a harvest to follow. And so Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first fruits of His people who would follow, the first to rise from the dead. And there would be a great harvest of resurrected people that will follow Him, those who believe in Him, those who trust in Him. When He returns at the end of this age, He will raise all people from the dead, the Bible says, and those who belong to Him will go with Him and be with Him forever. It's interesting that who were the first people to encounter the risen Christ? In the Gospels, we see that it was women. This is very significant. Because in the culture of that time, a woman's witness to an event was not as valuable, say in court, as a man's witness. So what this is telling us is that the Gospel writers were recording the events exactly as they happened. They didn't try to whitewash the Scriptures to make them more acceptable to the culture of their day by saying that the men were the first ones to see the resurrected Christ. It was women. Now, these were devoted women. Some of these women were more devoted than the disciples. They stood by Jesus at the cross, suffering the humiliation and shame that He was experiencing. You know, the greatest thing that's happened to the female gender in the history of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has raised them to their proper level of respect as a human being. Amen. Jesus Christ valued these women, His relationship with them, and their partnership in His work. He did not look upon the female gender as less important in His holy eyes, less important than the male gender. So this is a great blessing to the human race. And so today we see that Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, appeared to one of His devoted disciples in the garden that day. And she tried to cling to Him. She did cling to Him. But she learned that her clinging to Him could not continue, because He had a great mission yet to complete. Yes, He was her Lord, her Master. But He was the eternal Son of God. He had condescended, He had humbled Himself, taking upon Himself full humanity in order to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so, although He was our brother, we must always reverence Him and worship Him, not only as our brother, but as our Lord and our God, and realize that the only reason we know Him and love Him and follow Him is because of His gracious mercy to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not someone that we can use and manipulate for our own purposes and desires and selfish reasons, but He's the Lord of heaven and earth. His will is revealed in the Bible, and we must submit to His lordship over our lives in every area. So that morning, that first Sunday morning, was a great day in the life of Mary, because she learned that her personal relationship with Jesus would continue. But yet, it was a relationship not only of love, but of submission to His divine authority. And so let us be encouraged. Let us follow her example, knowing that the Lord loves us, His people. He calls us by name, but yet He expects us to obey Him as Lord and God. Let us pray. Our Father, what a wonderful account we've read today of Mary meeting You, Lord Jesus, in the garden. You spoke her name. She fell down in joy and clung to You. Yet You told her that You had to ascend and continue the ministry as Lord and God. Thank You, Father, that this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our brother, yet He's our Lord, and He's always with us. He knows our name. He knows everything about us. So let us faithfully follow Him, obey His word, and serve Him as our Lord, our Master, our God, by Your grace and help, all the days of our lives. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.